Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 127 in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 31. We were seeing last time that when many people believed on him, he said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this which this man has done? So they understood it, but the others, because they were confused by their own misunderstanding, they were not able to believe, to understand, to comprehend. And obviously a part of it has to do with the blindness that God put on them. In other words, any time we rebel against the law of God, lean to our own understanding, become high and mighty in our own sight, become proud and vain, you see, well, God is not going to be in our counsel. You see, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Out of mouth of babes he's going to speak, and not out of the high and the mighty, when they lean to their own understanding, see their own glory. That was the problem with the leaders of the Jews here. And yet you see the many that believed in him, the majority, the multitudes, they understood. They had common sense. The leaders didn't, because they were blinded and intoxicated by their own vanity, and intellectual vanity. And you see a lot of people like that to this very day. We should learn humility, because any time we show a little bit of pride and arrogance and vanity and self-exaltation and self-glory, and oftentimes we get offended. And the reason why we do, it's not because somebody offended us, obviously, you know, people offend, everybody does that, we all do that, not intending to sometimes, sometimes out of malice, sometimes, you know, because, you know, we're angry, whatever it may be, you see. But people get offended, why? As David made it very plain, that's the reason why people get offended. He said, great peace have all they that love your commandments, your law, your Torah, walk in it, to have that nature and mind and character of peace and of truth and of light, you see, of meekness, of humility, of humbleness. You see, that's what he says here in the Psalms. In Psalm 119, verse 65, great peace have all they that love your commandments, and nothing, absolutely nothing, shall offend them. You see? So if we are offended, sometimes we should consider, why is it that we are offended? You know, immediately think, how dare you say that to me? Me, great me. You see? That's why we get offended. Well, people, you know, are uncivilized in their behavior. They're not kind, well, you know, whatever it may be. Well, that's their problem, not yours. You don't need to get offended. You see? You give them a platform when you do. And then you poison your own mind and heart and spirit and your emotions and feelings, and you get uptight about it, and your stomach, you know, is all in knots and things like that. And what do you gain by that? Foolishness. But when you're a humble person, you know, they speak evil of you, they speak lies of you, or they spoke the truth about you. You know, if it is the truth, do something about it. But if it's not, what do you care? That's their problem. You know it's not true. You see? Well, that's the way it was oftentimes with Christ. You know, they offended him in so many ways. These leaders of the Jews spoke evil of him, that is. You know, the leaders oftentimes, well, did not lash back at them. Whom do you think you are? I'm the Son of God. You know, how dare you speak like that to me? You see, he didn't talk like that. And that's exactly the attitude and the spirit that you find among the high and the mighty, or those who are self-exalted in their own sight. So let's consider, you know, this reality, that oftentimes we get offended because of our own foolishness, our own pride, our own arrogance, our own, you know, self-exaltation, you know, and self-worth, and the wrong kind of self-esteem. You see, if you really have a genuine self-esteem that comes from God, it doesn't matter what people say about you. You know it's not true. And if it's true, you're happy because you can do something about it. You know, you got an advice for free. You see, you don't get offended. And all that comes from when you love the Torah of God, you see, then you can judge righteously whatever happened. And you say either, well, that's good, I'll take it, you know. I'll take your criticism, whatever it may be. Or if it's not, you say, I'm sorry, you know, that's not applicable, forget about it. I'm not going to get offended over that. So all that comes from people who are not abiding in the law of God, who are lawless in essence. So they, you know, they lean to their own emotions and feelings, and they fly the coup and things like that, and they get upset and uptight. And these Pharisees now, you know, feel that kind of way. That's why they didn't like him when he came around and in essence, let the whole world know, the majority who followed him, that he's in the know and they are not. They just pretend to be. So they got offended. Oftentimes they got offended at him. So anything that he did, they got offended at him. He heals on the Sabbath, they get offended at him. They couldn't do it. And that went contrary, you know, against their own intellectual vanity and the laws that they have invented, which were not in accordance with the law of God. And so the Pharisees and the crowd, murmuring these things concerning him. In other words, heard them say, hey, when the Christ comes, will he do more things, more signs, more wonders than this, which he had done? That means he is the Christ. Pharisees didn't like it. Speaking about the leaders, see, because a lot of Pharisees were with him. But speaking about the leaders, again, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Pharisees that leaned to their own understanding and were proud and haughty and arrogant, and they were generally weren't the minority and not the majority, they heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now they say, we've got to do something about it. You see, the whole crowd is going after him. We don't like that. In other words, now it becomes a political issue. It has nothing to do with the truth. And his whole crucifixion and everything that went all around it, the whole thing was political. It has nothing to do with religion. Some people like to present it as such. And oftentimes when churches do what they do, be it, you know, the great ones, the small ones, the in-between, you know, any given religion on the face of the earth, what they do oftentimes is for political reasons, not for righteousness. Sake, you see, not because it is the truth, not because it is right. And so it is to this very day. And all those, you know, who work with, you know, with the high and the mighty at the top, you know, they see it all the time. And so the politicians, you know, a lot of the things that they do, whatever decisions or words that they say or whatever it may be, it's all for political reasons, not because it is right or wrong. And that's what human beings are, and that's what Jeremiah says, you know, quoting the mind of God, the heart. The heart that is in man, he says, is deceitful. We like to pretend that we are good and we are not. The heart is deceitful and desperately, you know, mortally, critically sick. It was translated as wicked, and it's not the correct word. It's mortally sick. And it's a sick heart. Unless the physician comes and heals us and gives us the Spirit and washes us by the, you know, washing of the Word, His truth, we're very sick people. We're not willing to acknowledge it. And all of us are to one degree or the other. The process of healing is not over yet. And so they didn't like that. They were about to do something. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. How many people know what it means? No man goes to heaven. No man has ever ascended up to heaven. And no man can go there. You see? The door is shut before men in heaven. Nobody goes to heaven in Jerusalem through the pearly gates. And all these lies and deceptions that the high and the mighty have been teaching all this time in any given religion on the face of the earth, because it's all from the devil. These are the devil's religions. Oh, yeah, they've got some truth in there, because that's the way Satan works. You see, he appears as an angel of light, so he has to bring you some teachings which are light, you know, not all darkness. And then he injects all the vomit and poison into it, and you fall for it, and you don't know your right from your left. And you think that you have been enlightened. And so everybody thinks, well, I'm in the right religion. I'm enlightened, so I'm a Muslim because I'm enlightened. I'm in the true religion. You are not. We are the believers. You are not. In Judaism, the thing the same. In Christianity, the thing the same. You know, in Buddhism, Shintoism, Animism, any given religion on the face of the earth, they all think the same. You know, we are enlightened people. We are in the true religion. And all of you are in darkness. They don't realize that all of them have been deceived by the devil. You see? And so, it makes it very plain. Your doctrine, you know, of going to heaven is just not true. Because where I go, back to heaven, no man can come. The door has never been opened to the Father before any man who ever lived. Be it Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, you know, anybody. Only Christ can go there. Only Christ came from there. Only Christ can go back there. This is only, at this time, only for divine beings. And it's only at the last day when Christ comes back to this earth and resurrects the saints, then they can enter into the divine family, and only at that point they would be allowed to go and visit the throne of God. But even then they will be with Jesus Christ, who is going to be on this earth. You see? Because at that point, though they are going to be divine beings, yet the position, the authority, the reward is on this earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And where I am, Christ said, there you shall be also. And he's going to be in Jerusalem. And his saints will be given power and authority over all the earth. Well, we're going to be on this earth, awaiting, when everything is done and finished, for the heavenly Jerusalem, for the Father and his throne of grace and glory and the sea of glass to descend in the very area where Jerusalem is, where Christ would have been ruling by then for 1,000 years. So he makes it very plain, and people call him a liar, and yet they call themselves Christians, from the greatest to the least. In the sight of God, they're all liars. He says, no man can come where I go. It's total impossibility. And people on one hand said, well, you know, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, you are, you know, in different languages, they've got all those ways of saying it. You see, El Salvador, you know, my Nostre, you know, Señor, and things like that. And on the other hand, they call him plainly a liar, even though they don't realize that that's what they're saying. Because when he tells you, you cannot go to heaven, he says, yeah, yes, we can, you are calling him a liar. So how many people are out there who are really religious? You see? Oh, they are religious in the religions of the devil, not in the religion of God, in the way of God, in the truth. That's why God is looking all around, as Christ said. He's searching for those people who are willing to forsake all the vomit, all the ways, all the dark ways in which they walked, as he said to the wicked. You see, forsake your way and come and follow me. You see, let the wicked forsake his way and come and follow me. There are no lies. There are no lies in the truth. So what the people have in terms of religions, they are not lies. They are not truth. They are lies. That's why they're full of lies. You see, it makes it very plain. Where I go, you cannot come. Nobody comes there. No one has ascended up to heaven. No one has ever seen the Father. And yet look where we are. A whole world deceived by the devil, believing in all those fairy tales, making movies about it, telling stories, telling jokes about pearly gates, and so forth. We are not interested in truth. And the Father seeks and searches for those few individuals on the face of the earth who are willing to forsake their religion, their culture, everything that man taught them, which is not of God, and come and follow him. So he's searching for those who are willing to worship him in truth, the entirety of it, and in spirit. And he's not speaking but the spirit of the devil that enters into the hearts of many and makes them believe that they are religious people and the servants of God, or whatever concept of God they have, you know, Lord Shiva, or this or that, or whatever it may be. This is where we are, unfortunately. And nobody believes Jesus Christ, that you can seek me, but you will not find me, for where I am, that is where I am going, you cannot come. You see? So when you read statements like, you know, I want to be with the Lord, what do you mean by that? You have to understand what do you mean by that. Your spirit goes up to heaven, but it's not a person. You see, it's not a thinking person, it's not a person within you, it's not an immortal soul that goes on living. It's just electricity. That electricity goes back to the source. That's all it means. And that electricity makes it possible for you, you know, spiritual electricity, to think, to feel, to know. But it needs a body. And until we are resurrected and given a spirit body or a physical body, that electricity cannot produce anything, cannot function, cannot think, cannot talk, cannot think, you know, and drink or eat or walk or, you know, whatever. And yet the devil deceived the whole world from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden. And gradually people fell for it, and even the religion of God that knew better in the days of Christ, they understood it at this point. And when you die, you go to the grave and you're, you know, you're there. Wait for the resurrection, the last day. That's exactly as we said many times. That's what Muhammad preached also. But nobody who called himself a Muslim believes him. They too, every single Muslim on the face of the earth in the past many generations, are by their faith and their belief called Muhammad a liar in the Quran, a lie. They don't realize it. You see? And yet they too are going to be brought into judgment. This is where we are today, unfortunately. Had people really believed the truth, had Muslims believed the truth, there wouldn't be no suicide bombers, no terror movements. But they all believe lies, you know. Blow yourself up, do it supposedly, you know, for the sake of God, for the honor of God, and you're going to go to heaven, to paradise, and get 72 virgins and all those balonies and lies and deceptions that they've concocted, and later on down the road they claim, well, Muhammad is the one really that said it. Or read your own Quran. Read it word for word. And you'll come across those dozens and dozens and dozens of statements by Muhammad himself who made it very plain. No man goes up to heaven. He understood it because the Jews and Christians in his day, in his area, in his territory, the people that he came in contact with knew better at the time. The pagan doctrine has not infiltrated totally either the Jewish community, the entirety of it, or the Christian community at the time. Even though they already went astray far away from God, they still, many of them, still knew better. And as we said earlier, the eastern part of Christianity still retained the truth much longer than the western part. And even to this day, they still have a little bit more truth than you find in the western part of that religion. So it made it very plain. Muhammad made it very plain. Moses made it very plain. The prophets made it very plain that nobody goes to heaven. And he makes it very plain here. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Yeah, just like somebody said, read my lips. Only this one is a man of truth who speaks the truth. And you can bank your life on it. You see? You cannot come. So perish all of your fables and dreams and lies and deceptions and ideas and concoctions of thoughts and emotions and feelings, of talking to somebody in heaven, your father, mother, beloved, whatever it may be. They're all dead. Mary is dead in the grave. You see? Her bones are there, probably somewhere there. That's all there is to it. Awaiting the resurrection like anybody else. All those fables and lies about, the Queen of Heaven and all the apparitions of Mary. Demons, that's all it is, Demons make fun and have, fun with children of men. Deceitful, and malicious, and, they play games with people, and they play games with their minds and do all kind of things. You see, demons have the capacity to do it. As God made it very plain, when you reject the truth, God is going to send you demons, delusions, as Paul would say it. Lying spirits. And people follow that, walk in that, and they think, oh, how religious we are. We're going to visit this place or that place where there was an apparition of Mary or this saint or that thing or whatever it may be. You see, be it in the Jewish community or the Christian community or any other community, they're all full of vomit and lies and deceptions, thinking all that we are the children of light, walking in the truth, and then they come to Jesus Christ at the end of time, to the God of gods, to the King of heaven and earth, You see, when he comes to this earth, sent from the Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's going to say, I never even knew you. Well, in every given religion, you're going to hear the same thing. So, it's your choice to wait for that time or do something about it now. Just believe. Believe what God said. Know the law. Really know the law. Not the lies that people told you about it. The law says, this is the law, this is the Torah, this is the teaching, the doctrine of Christ. Where I go, you cannot come, period. You see, you're going to be in the grave. As the psalmist said, the heavens God reserved for himself, but the earth he gave to the children of men. Verse 35, then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? They don't think about going to heaven, because they know no man goes to heaven. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What are they talking about? Again, if you don't understand the context of the background, you wouldn't know what they are saying. All the Jews that went into the Greek world became known as the Greeks. You see? And all the Jews that were in Judea were called the Jews. And all the, you know, the Jews that were in Galilee were called the Galileans. And all the Jews that went to Arabia were called the Arabians. So they're wondering, what is he talking about? He's going to go to the Jewish community in the Greek world, the Hellenist world, and he's going to, you know, teach them. Is that what he's talking about? You know? Well, obviously, that's not. Verse 36, what is this thing they say that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. On the last day, that is, they're quoting him, on the last day, that's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, it's called Shmini Atzeret in Hebrew, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And you have to ask yourself questions. First, obviously, he's keeping a law, he's keeping a feast that is not found in Christianity or Islam or any other religion, but in the law of Moses. And that to this very day the Jews still keep, you see, even though they've got their own do's and don'ts and perversions and lies and fables and pagan ideas and all that. They have not departed from the law completely, as the so-called Christians had done in many ways. You see, that means these parts, these teachings of the law, they still keep the Sabbath and keep holidays and keep, you know, clean food and things like that. Of course, you know, they're all into pagan ideas, superstitions, like, you know, going to heaven and hell and many other things. But they still keep it to this very day. Well, this is the feast. If you were to follow Jesus Christ, this is what you would do. You keep the feast and the holidays and the Sabbath and everything else that he had done. That's how you follow him. And it is on the feast day that he says that. Now, why does he make this statement on the last great day? Why not, you know, the sixth day or the seventh day or the fifth day? You see? Well, you have to understand the plan of God, as we went through it earlier. Another segment of this teaching, this series, be it, you know, in this series of the New Testament, as people call it, or in the other series, but the plan of God. You see, God gave man a way of life and an opportunity to either walk in righteousness or in darkness. Well, 6 days are allotted for that, and man basically chose to walk in darkness. Could have walked in the light all this time from the Garden of Eden. And so in essence, he says, 6 days you shall do your work, spiritually speaking, and the work of the devil is done also in these 6 days. Then comes the seventh one, Sabbath, or the seventh millennium, when Christ is going to reign upon this earth and the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God, and they shall all know me from the greatest to the least, as it says, and every knee shall bow before me, and all the nations shall be called by my name. That's the seventh day. But then what comes after the seventh day? As you read in Revelation, and the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years was over. When the Sabbath is gone and, you know, over, then come the second resurrection with a harvest of all those who ever lived and did not live in righteousness, in the path of God, but lived in ignorance, being deceived by the devil. All of them are going to be resurrected at that time. This is going to be the resurrection of all mankind who have not followed God, because in the second coming of Jesus Christ, only the saints, you see, only the people that have known God are going to be redeemed. They're going to be resurrected, and they're going to be entering into the kingdom of God. Now, there are some indications also, and sometimes you have to draw back, you know, think about it. Well, he made a statement that when he comes, you see, when Jesus Christ comes, as we read it earlier, that he's going to sit on a throne and all nations, you know, that is all peoples, it's not nations, but all people will come and gather before him, ultimately all nations, and they're going to be the sheep and they're going to be the goats. And the timing, he said, is when he comes in his glory. Now, who are the sheep and who are the goats? Well, the sheep are the ones, in essence, that were faithful. You see, they were all called, but only few were chosen who were really faithful to the end. And yet there were many others that were called, and they were not faithful. They are the goats. You see? So, when you think about that, the indication is very plain there that not only the saints are going to be resurrected at his coming, but also all the ones who should have been saints but rejected the faith and the truth. And they're going to be in that category of the goats who will be sent somewhere else. You see? But generally speaking, the people who had known God are going to be resurrected. You see? And they will have to give an account. But otherwise, all those who thought that they were the people of God who were not called, you see, which is the entirety, you know, more or less, of the earth from the Garden of Eden, the overwhelming majority who had not known God, they are coming back in the second resurrection. And at that time, he's going to offer them salvation for the first time. And that's what he's talking about here. And if you do not know the plan of God, you don't know you don't go to, you know, from the beginning of time, and you go through the teachings that he gave to Moses in terms of all of Israel to keep all the holidays. Some of them, you know, were easily understood. Well, you know, he came out of Egypt, that's Passover, you comprehend that. But, you know, what about Pentecost? Well, Pentecost, you know, the law is given in Sinai, and later on it was in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit descended, which is in essence what the Torah is all about, because the Torah is spirit. You can understand that too. But, you know, you cannot understand the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement and things like that. And Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, you see, unless you begin to understand the plan of God. Each holiday had a purpose. Each holiday had a meaning. And the Sabbath that begins that chapter, you see, begun from the Garden of Eden, and its ultimate will be in the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, the 1,000 year, which is called the Sabbath also, as Paul talks about it in the book of Hebrews. And then comes one more day at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it is on that day, that period of time. How long it's going to be, we don't know. You see, if the first 7 days, you know, each one of them was 1,000 years, and maybe there is another 1,000 years there. God didn't say that very plainly, so we can't tell. You know, we can just speculate, whatever it may be, you know, based on the evidence that each one of them was a day, so why would the eighth day be only whatever, you know, people say it is. You know, one at the same time, just like all the others. You know, why break that pattern? Well, when the time comes, we're going to find out, you see. And that's what he's standing here on the last great day and saying this: if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Speaking symbolically about the time where you read in the song, in the prophets also, just like in Isaiah, anyone who is thirsty, let him come and drink. It's for free. That's the time when he offers salvation to all of humanity, and not before. There are no Christian nations today. You know, the whole thing, they're all saved, because they're all Christians, they all believe in Christ. There's no such a thing. It's another major lie of the devil, and people believe it, fell for it, into a pagan religion, thinking that they are in the true religion, mixture of truth and error. Some have it more, some have it less. Regardless of how devout people are, or sincere, or kind, or affectionate, and all that, it's neither here nor there, ultimately speaking. If the Father has not called you, and now he calls only very few, as Christ said, you know, narrow is the path, and only few find it. He's not calling nations, he's not calling his nation, his own people, he's not calling his own people, he's calling only few. And he's been doing it for the past 2,000 years, just preparing the teachers. You see? The people that have been called all this time, they are to be the teachers of all humanity in the future. And so, this is just, you might say, the college of teachers that is being set up during this past 2,000 years. So what, when all the students come in the future, the teachers will be ready to teach all mankind. That's what he told, you know, his people, his disciples, throughout the prophets and in person. And so at this time, when you understand that, this is what he's talking about. In that eighth day, in that period of time, anyone can come to God. Anyone can come to Christ, because the door is wide open to all nations on the face of the earth. That's in accordance with the plan of God. And yet people think they can do their own thing. And let's go conquer the world for Christ. Or let's go conquer the world for Islam, you know, for Muhammad. Let's go conquer the world for Buddhist or Shintoist or whatever, you know, Hinduist, whatever you have on this earth. It just doesn't work like that. That's not the day of the devil. It's not, you know, the time of the devil. It's the time of God on the eighth day. And it's at that time that all mankind will be called. But now the devil is still working, so he deceives the whole world to believe, well, this is the time. Today is the day of salvation, and it's not. And so that's what he says here. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, which only very few do, and the many claim that they do, as the scripture has said, what scripture is talking about? There's no New Testament here, the so-called New Testament. It's talking about all the prophets. You read it in Isaiah 66, you read it in Zechariah, you read it there all over the place. You read it, you know, in the words of Moses, when he told them, the end time, when you are in tribulation, the last days, you're going to return to your God and you're going to obey all these words that I command you today. You see? And then you read in Ezekiel in the last 40 chapters about the living water that goes out, you know, the river, literally a river that, of living waters that comes from under the throne of Jesus Christ, of the God of Israel, the Messiah. And he's going to go, one side will go to toward the Mediterranean, the other one toward the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is going to be no more Dead Sea, but a living sea. It's going to have fish there. People will go fish there and eat. You see? Which is symbolic, and then all the nations of the earth, when they come to Jerusalem, coming from either side, they go along those streams, that river, you see, and from both sides, symbolic, from wherever you come, you see, the living water is there, the river, and leads to one place, to the throne of Jesus Christ. And God is going to open the door now for all mankind to be able to come to him during the millennium, for those who are alive at that time. And then you hear about the same description also in the heaven in Jerusalem when he descends on this earth. That very stream of living water still goes to both places, and nations of the earth come. And it says there, at the end of the story in Revelation, that the leaves of those trees are going to be on both sides, are going to be for the healing of the nations, and the fruit that it's going to have all the time, people are going to eat it. You see? Same story there, but two different times, two different events. And so he's talking about here, about this reality also. He who believes in me, really believes, and walks in my law and commandments, not says done away with or concocting, you know, their own religion, claim this is the true one. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said in all the prophets, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Because his word is spirit, and when his word is in you, you see, everything that proceeds out of your mouth, when it is pure and true, it's going to be like rivers of living waters that are going to give life to people. Truth, righteousness. You see? Not mixture of truth and error, which is dung, and it's going to kill you, literally, at the end time, if we do not repent. You see? That's what he's talking about. The purity of the truth, of the righteousness of God, of the law of God, of the teachings of God, which are all spirit. And the Spirit of God will be in all those who are going to really believe in him, and they would be able to give life to others. Verse 39, but this is spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing, just a few of them, in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And mind you, some people in their ignorance, they think that they know, according to their own understanding, and they have, you know, concoctions of different doctrines because of that, they forget. When is it that the veil was torn in half? It was not 3 days later after he was resurrected, but it was at the moment that the sacrifice was accepted. That's when the veil was torn in half, and the door to the Holy Spirit, to the Father, to the God of heaven and earth was open. You see, it was at that time that he was glorified. It was at that time that he was accepted by the Father. You see, but he still, later on, as he said, when he was resurrected, I have not been glorified yet, because he had not ascended yet at the time when he saw Mary. What is talking about that? You know, what does he mean by that? He did not become a fully divine being again until he ascended up to heaven. But at the moment that he offered the sacrifice, he was accepted. The door was open. So that was a part of the glorification. And then the ultimate aspect of the glorification, you see, happened when he became, again, spirit being. He ascended, you know, from the grave, so to speak. He was no longer flesh and blood at that point. He was spirit being, a human being, and that is not a human. That is not, excuse me, not a human being. But he was the Son of God in full glory. But at the same time, he is not yet ascended to heaven. You have to understand what does it mean to be glorified. You know, as Paul later on will say, now him who the people that he called, he also glorified. Well, first we're glorified in the process, just like salvation, with truth, with light, with knowledge and understanding, and then we receive the full glorification of it in terms of being spirit beings, a spirit body, and totally at that point without sin, without iniquity. And some people don't understand that, so they, you know, they begin to invent their own doctrines that, in essence, that Christ was not glorified, his sacrifice was not accepted until he went up to heaven. No, in accordance with the law of God, when the priest receives that sacrifice from the sinner, or when he offers, you know, the sacrifice for himself or for the nation, as he waves it, you see, as he waves it up, then it is accepted by God at that moment, not 3 days later. Because people never understood that properly, not understanding the law of God, the rituals, the sacrificial system. You know, they invented this doctrine. Well, Christ, you know, there's a wave shift, as they call it, Sunday, you see, when he was resurrected. In other words, on Sunday, they say, that's one day, the wave shift, symbolizing the fact that Christ was going to be waved and accepted by God. No, his sacrifice was accepted at the moment when he said, "It is done," and he gave up his last breath. That's when the sacrifices, all the sacrifices, barring none, were accepted by God. When they were done from the heart, that is, in accordance with his will, and he being the ultimate, the epitome of it, at the moment that he drew his last breath and he was dead, because, you know, the sacrifice has to be dead first before it can be accepted. It's at that point that it is accepted. It's at that point he was glorified. You see? Just a matter of mechanics, so to speak, of going through the grave and the resurrection, then ascending up to heaven as divine being and remaining there. You see? First, you know, he ascended up to heaven and came back again, and then he ascended up to heaven and remained there 40 days later. Well, you know, when we do not understand the Word of God properly, when we lean into our own understanding or understand bits and pieces of it and then concoct the rest of it in our brain, well, we enter into a domain of confusion and we think that we are in the light. So it makes it very plain. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, and therefore he was not glorified. But when was the door to the Holy Spirit was open? At the moment that he died. And the veil was torn in half, and the door to the Holy Spirit was open for all of his saints. Now, they did not receive it until 40 days later, you know, in terms of Pentecost, but the door was open at that point, because that's when the sacrifice is accepted, and the door to the Holy Spirit is open at that point. You see, that was the event. That event didn't happen, you know, 3 days later, that event didn't happen on Pentecost. You see? It happened Passover time. At the moment that the high priest killed the Passover, Jesus Christ was killed. He died. And at that point, now they can take the Passover. You see, and at that point, now you could take the spiritual Passover, Jesus Christ, and have him live his life in you because the door was open. Then you have to wait for the mechanics of it, so to speak. All those things are happening in stages. Therefore, in verse 40 we read, many from the crowd, many, not few, majority, that's what many means, generally speaking, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." So you don't see the scenario that they like to present before you in that pagan religion called Christianity. You know, all of them wanted his blood and all of them wanted him crucified and dead and things like that. This is not what the scriptures tell us. And yet this is what the sons of another spirit are trying to, being deceived themselves, tell the whole world. That's the way it happened. And with that in mind, that attitude in mind, they went and butchered and killed and sacrificed generation after generation the Jew. So it is there for many. The majority from the crowd, when they heard this, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, yeah, still, others. But remember, the others are not the many. They're the few, the minority, generally speaking. So in contrast to the many others, others said, well, obviously it didn't go along with it, but let's read exactly what it says here. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, but some. So in comparison to many and others and some, well, no, the others are among the many, the majority, a part of the majority, some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? You know, they were mocking at that, but they were the some. They were not the many, they were not the others, you see. So in essence, they were the others in that sense, you know, in contrast to the many and the others, these were the real others. They did not believe. And so they said, Christ cannot come out of Galilee. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? That much they knew. What they didn't know, that Christ was born in Bethlehem, even though he lived in Galilee. You see? And that's what happens to that. That's exactly what happens to many of us. We look at the appearance, and we do not judge a righteous judgment. Had they asked themselves, now, wait a minute, where was he born? Investigate, search out, find out. Then you will be able to make a righteous judgment. And how many of us, you know, make snap judgment about this and that and the other thing? And immediately jump to conclusions, erroneous conclusions oftentimes, and make mistakes and accuse others, you see, who are not guilty. And they don't deserve to be accused that way or this way. We all do it. You see, we're all fools to one degree or the other when we do not do it rightly. As Solomon said, he that does not consider the whole matter and speaks, you see, he's a fool. We know, every single one of us, if we're honest, that we've all fallen into that category one time or another. And we'll continue to do so because, you know, we're human beings. You know, sometimes, you know, we just get uptight or upset or stressed out or whatever it may be, and we just jump to conclusion. We lean to our own understanding. We go back to our own old self, you see, and we continue to do it. And then we turn around, we humble ourselves before God, we repent of it, change, and we must always be on guard, because that's how the devil is going to use us, through a snap judgment, you see, through the appearance, through deception, through mixture of truth and error. That's how we come oftentimes with doctrines, thinking that we've considered the whole thing, when really, in reality, we blinded ourselves willfully sometimes against things that did not go along with our agenda. Now, we all may be guilty of it, and we should be always willing to acknowledge it. That is, if we're genuine, you see, seekers of the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It doesn't make any difference, you know, the fact that we were wrong. We should be more than willing to admit it and rejoice in that we were wrong. And now we know when, you know, knowledge has come and our eyes can be open. But, you know, humanly speaking, we don't function like that. So that was a problem with the, with these people here. On one hand, they knew that he's the son of David, supposed to be born in Bethlehem. On the other, they forgot to check the whole matter. The others probably did not bother either to check, you know, about this matter and ask the question, was he really born in Bethlehem? And by the mere fact of all the things that he had done, they concluded also. So in one sense, you might say they too, you know, were not really judging a righteous judgment. They should have been willing to say and able to say, you know, they considered the whole matter. Now, wait a minute, what do you mean he was not born in Bethlehem? He was born in Bethlehem. Don't you remember, you know, the vision of the angels and all those things? Everybody in Judea knew it at the time. You see, and this is the same person, you know, he's the son of Mary, son of, you know, Joseph, that became his adopted father. Well, they didn't say that because, you know, they too did not consider the whole matter. In that way, at least partially, they were fools. That's why, you know, the scripture tells us, be you ready always to give an answer, you know, to anybody who asks you of the salvation of the faith that is in you. So, do your homework. In other words, Paul would say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then, you know, when you need to give an answer, you'll know the whole story. Well, we don't always do it. All of us are guilty of it. And so there was a division because of that. So there was a division among the people in verse 43 because of him. Well, if the other people have done their homework properly, there wouldn't be no division. They will tell them, now wait a minute, you're all wrong, you know, you're all wet here. Everybody knows he was born in Bethlehem, you see, and that would have been the end of the story. Well, it wasn't. So, you know, there's a lesson there for us to learn. Sometimes there are divisions because we haven't done our job and homework properly, you see. Well, you know, you're on the spot, and sometimes, you know, you get stressed out, or you forget, or you, whatever it may be, and then you have to go back and correct the situation, if you can. If you can't, the division was caused there, and nobody solved the problem. Verse 44, now, some of them wanted to take him. Some. You know, the some. It's not the many, it's not the others, but the some, the few, wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Why? Because God said so. You see? And his word prevails. He's in charge. And the holy angels that he sets all about, you know, his son, and they're archangels. And so nothing happens. I'm not going to allow the demons, you know, to enter into people or make them do it. You see, God is in absolute charge of this scenario here from beginning until the end, from the before Christ, you know, was conceived until he died. And again, greetings to all.